You encouraged, I hope. So continue standing. We want to take our Bibles. We want to turn to 1 John chapter 5. And then also we thank the 4th and 5th grade, the junior high. You're here. Your Sunday school teachers are in back waiting for you. So junior high dismissed. The rest, as we're standing, we'd like to open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. And I'd like to read a few verses, verses 11 through 13, and then we'll go through the chapter in its entirety. But this morning, as we're thinking about the greatness of our God and the assurance we have with him, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says, "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you so much to be together and to worship you. We thank you for the many churches that you've been ministering to throughout the world as they've come together to seek you, to hear from you. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the word that is being brought in back even now to our children. And yet right now, open up our hearts that we would know you more than ever before. We would desire you and we would be committed as we hear the word of God this morning, not only to know, not only to desire, but have the will to follow you in full obedience, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It continues to be a great joy to be a part of the fellowship. Again, thank you, each of you this morning, as you're here trusting God's ministering to you, and also for those that may be visiting, glad that you're with us this morning. We've been so blessed because in January, the Lord set us on a course, and we started in Galatians, and then we went right to Ephesians, and then Colossians, and then Philippians, and then 1 Thessalonians, and then 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, then Titus, then Philemon, then Hebrews, and then James, and then 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and we're in 1 John, and in your discipleship living, you're already in 2 John. So this week, we're going to finish 2 John and Jude. We'll teach on that on Wednesday night. Next Sunday, we're going to start the book of Revelation. And we're going to actually slow it down to go through Revelation. So in your discipleship living that you get every day, you'll be able to look and notice the difference is probably 3 to 5 verses, because we're going to take more than 2 months to go through the entire book and really get from it what God wants to say to us. And what a great day that we're living in, right? To go through the book of Revelation. It says there's a blessing to all of us. So glad we're able to go through the word of God. As we read this morning, the text, we want to move back to chapter 5 and verse 1 and look at that. We'll also pull a few things out of the previous chapters of John. It says in John chapter 5, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone," John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, "and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." Verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." So the Apostle John, really his themes in the gospel, certainly in 1 John, and then you'll also see in the book of Revelation, the ones that he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, love is a huge theme. I mean, really the book of Revelation is a worship book to love Jesus. Not only that it communicates what's going on in the future, but it's to be in love with God. And he was called the Apostle of Love. And what we see in these first two verses of 1 John chapter 5 is the relationship again that he speaks about so often. How important is that? It is so important. How meaningful is that? Well, the Apostle John himself, probably the youngest of the apostles, but a verse that continues to minister to me, it comes in John's gospel, and in chapter 13, I'll read it in verse 1. It says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, he should depart from this world to the Father." Listen, this is Jesus, "having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." That's what he's saying. that this love, the love of God, is a committed love. It is a love unlike anything we experience here on this earth. Despite all the things that the disciples went through, their ups and downs, their sense of we're going to follow you, and they backed down in that commitment. Jesus saw their hearts, their striving, envy, jealousy, impurities. He saw it all. And all they can say is he loved us more. He loved us more. He never stopped loving us. And John, at the end of his life, we believe that he might be, you know, it's in the last century, so 95 AD, perhaps this is when it's written. And all he's saying is, I want to tell you about God. God is love, and in him there's no darkness at all. We saw him. We touched him. We heard him. He is true. Why does John emphasize this? Because John obviously is the last disciple left on earth regarding those that first came to Jesus, part of his close team. He has seen so much happen. If the day of Pentecost happened roughly, let's say around 33 AD, and now you're in 95 AD, you can see that that would be how many years? About 60 years or so, 70, something there. Certainly, he's seen a couple of generations coming, and he's seen the deterioration. He's seeing the falling away. He's seeing the apostasy. He's seeing those that once stood strong are no longer standing strong, but he sees the power of God going out. He was there on the day of Pentecost. Can you imagine that? On the day of Pentecost, to be able to see in the book of Acts, the church born. So he already knows, in terms of chapter 5, they're the only way that we can have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. And it says in the Gospel of John, we must be born again. It's so interesting to hear that title, born again. I mean, people say the word Lord or we're Christian. But if you ask, when might I ask that you might have been born again? What? Are you kidding? Are you one of those born againers? And so in our society and in our culture, it has a strange connotation. But it's scriptural. There's no other Christian but a born again Christian. We must be born again. Amen? So when John is pouring out his heart at the end of his life, the Spirit of God writing, and he's communicating these wonderful truths to us, he knows it so well, how he loved Jesus, how he was with Jesus. And the reason he speaks about Jesus in the terms that he does is because he's seen the false teachers. He's heard those that say that Jesus really never was here, or perhaps he was here in some sort of phantom sort of a way, or maybe the Spirit was on him and the Spirit then was not on him. There's all kinds of strange doctrine that was taking place. And John, in some ways, you may think is repetitious, but he's so strong on communicating, stop it right now. I was there. I saw him. Listen, Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He always lived. He left heaven. It was a work of humility to come to earth. When he was here on earth in full humility, he went about loving and serving and doing miraculous things. The charges that were trumped up against him, he responded, for what wrong have I done? And they said, you have done nothing wrong. It's the fact that you, being a man, are reporting yourself to be God. Amen. Because he is God. He is the only God, and he is the Messiah. I don't know how many of you had a chance. I did. Last night, Harvest at Anaheim Stadium was on TV loud. Now, tonight is Harvest America. So last night at Anaheim Stadium, the message went out. It was a great and encouraging message. And the stadium at Anaheim had 41,000 people in it, over 41,000. And over 4,000 came forward to make some sort of commitment to Christ. Lord knows those that will follow him, but in place is wonderful discipleship and opportunity to grow. So today, I don't know what you're doing, but I know what I'm doing. What are you guys doing around 4 o'clock today? So these are some of the signs that are going to be out by Whatcom Community College, and people are going to know which way to go. But certainly after the event, we want everyone to go this way, okay? So Harvest America, Whatcom Community College, 4 o'clock today. For those of you that are serving, and I thank God for a great team serving, we want you to be there at 2:30, and then we're going to get ready and have everything set up, and we're really believing how God will bring this message tonight. Now, tonight, the message is going out at various locations like ours around the United States, so already there's over 2,000 locations that it's being streamed into, and then there'll be thousands others like myself last night that are just going to be maybe at home and watching it. Now, listen, I didn't say that so you can stay home. Get out there to Whatcom today, okay? We need you there. The Lord may want even some within our fellowship right now that have been attending to come to him or be recommitted to him. And some of you are wondering, oh, what should I go? Yes, after service, when you get your coffee, invite the barista to come or lunch or whatever else. Just come and see what God is going to do. Why do you feel so strongly about this? My friends, we are living in an incredible time. We have been giving such a rich history. We are living historically, I believe, what will be recorded in history as far as what God is doing. Listen, when you look at what has taken place, you know, Billy Graham, after World War II in Los Angeles, and then he stayed there a little bit longer at the end of the 40s, and there he was, and the ministry was birthed and went forward, and to think of how significantly that one man in these days has been used to bring forth the gospel. And Billy Graham has said, and I've read it because he's been up to the Northwest, but he has said that Pastor Chuck, he always looked at Pastor Chuck as his pastor, and I'm sure that's a very endearing type of statement to be made. And then obviously Pastor Chuck and the influence that God's had through Calvary Chapel, he's called the father of the Jesus movement. And then to see that Pastor Greg Laurie is a spiritual son of his. And today, through the broadcast, the gospel may be going in ways out numerically like never before. I mean, very, very strong the gospel is going. It's not just limited to the United States. Obviously, anyone that has the internet can watch it. But certainly there's a focus that God, through the power of his Spirit, would visit our nation and turn people's hearts to Christ. There's no other hope. There's no other way. We're living in these days. They're historical, biblical days. You think of the day of Pentecost. 3,000 came forward. Over 4,000 came forward. And I almost went forward in front of my TV last night, or my computer. I don't have a TV. My computer. Just like, yes! I love it. Why? Because he's speaking about this relationship, about being born again. Would you notice again in verse 3? For 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, and we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I like that. Why? Well, listen, parents, you may like this illustration. As you're raising your children, and especially at a young age, and as they're getting into elementary school or whatever, you have kind of laid down the law in the house. The law would be such as, did you wash your hands? Did you wash your face? Did you brush your teeth? And just some of those basic things. And there's always a hesitant resistance. They're already in bed. And say, oh, I forgot. And okay, you do it two times in the morning then. Or whatever. But listen, when those elementary age, they move up into high school, you know, those commands aren't burdensome. I mean, they're brushing their teeth on their own. They're looking, seeing. They have a new little love in their life. They have a new love, and those commands aren't burdensome at all. Why? Well, I have this new love in my life, and I want to kind of do those things I was told I'm supposed to do, but now I just want to do them. They're not burdensome. I have this love in my life, and I want to be right for this love. And what John is saying is when you fall in love with Jesus and you experience his love, and he lays out, hey, here's how I am going to help you live life. Here's how I'm going to help you understand the things to do, the things not to do. In this relationship you have with me, abide with me. Now, I have to ask you a question as a believer. Have you noticed maybe in your life personally, that the commands of God, what God's desiring, what God would like with you, it's becoming somewhat of a burden. Maybe you're just doing it because you know you're supposed to do it, but it's somewhat of a burden. It can be. It's happened to me. It probably has happened to some of you. Why did it become a burden? My answer is because I need to renew my love with Jesus again. I need to fall in love with Jesus and love him. And that's the difference. Because when you love him, it doesn't matter what your desires are, Lord. I want to do your desires. Notice verse 4, and whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So he's telling us that we have this relationship with him. We're going to get in a few minutes into the area of the assurance in this relationship. But if we would flash back really quickly to chapter 2 of 1 John chapter 2, but you notice that there's contention in the world. So in any relationship, any human relationship, there are roadblocks, there are moguls that you have to go over. Not around, but go through. God will take you through. And in our relationship with God, if we want to please God, there's an opposition again in chapter 2 of 1 John. It says in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, look at the love of the Father is not in him. So maybe a question I need to ask myself when things may become burdensome and they shouldn't be, am I loving things in the world more than I should? Have I allowed a sense of affection or desire? And I'm not saying necessarily in the immoral realm, but just my heart is strayed away, and it's the attention that God deserves and the love he deserves. It's been minimized. It's been stolen away. And so it tells us in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the commentary regarding the world is this in verse 17, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, in John's gospel, the word abide is all over, especially in chapter 15. Well, in 1 John, that word is there too. He so much wants us to have this ongoing relationship with the Lord and to be his vessels and to be his servants. There was an illustration given to me. I loved it. It has to do, it's a military illustration, and it's a time when warfare would have been quite a while ago, when basically it was from trench to trench is how the warfare was fought by foot soldiers. And the situation is this. One of the soldiers outside of the trench got shot and definitely was going to die, severely wounded, still alive, but definitely wasn't going to make it. Now, in the trench was another soldier and the captain. And the captain said to his other soldier, I want you to stay here in the trench. It does us no good to go out and have both of you die. So stay in the trench. Stay here was the command. And the soldier listened to that command. And maybe it seems disrespectful in some ways, but he got himself up and out of the trench and went for his fellow soldier and friend. And he picked him up. And he brought him back to the trench he was in. And as he was turning to put him in, he also took the shots in his back. And he fell back into the trench. And he too was severely wounded. And he too was going to die. So two soldiers in the trench. And the captain beside himself is saying, I can't believe you did this. This is what I told you. This is what would happen. And then what's the purpose of it? What's it worth? Why'd you do this? Do you have an explanation? And the soldier who got out of the trench to rescue him and is now shot laying in the trench, he says, yes. You see, my fellow soldier and friend, his last words before he died were this. I knew you'd come for me. I knew you'd come for me. I knew you'd come for me. Can you believe it? I knew you'd come for me. You'd be there, even though he took it. And I could tell you in a application sort of a way, we live for God right now. We live for him. And we will be able to say confidently, I knew you'd come for me. I knew you'd be there for me. I knew you would come for me. But also, as the theme of 1 John involves fellowship, we need to understand what that means relationally with one another. that John is saying the power of the church and the power of the body of Christ through the love of God and to do the work of God. There's a sense of the unity of the Spirit of God. And there's a sense as we serve one another, we are there serving God, but that we're there for one another. So even today, as we have an outreach taking place, and our ministry is one that reaches out. Our ministry is one that builds up. Our ministry is one that sends forth. That's what we do. And so today we're reaching out, but right now we're building up. And so as we're looking at this and really understanding what the Lord has to say for us, his laws are not burdensome, but he tells us that we're going to face difficulty in this world. But he's telling us that we can be overcomers. As a matter of fact, you're going to be so blessed and so will I when we go through the book of Revelation. I can't wait as we get into it. What's your favorite book, Pastor? Well, this morning it's 1 John 5. That's my favorite book. It's wherever you're at. But there's such a delight. But listen, as Jesus in chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation, as he speaks to the churches, listen, he uses this idea of overcomer, he who overcomes. How do we overcome? How does this take place? Well, again, look at verses 4 and 5. It takes place by our faith. Now, people will tell you, I have faith. And it's true. They have this sense of trust. But we need to define it even in a greater way. It says that we have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. That's who we have faith in. Continue on in verse 6. And actually, in these next few verses, I believe that they could probably have that as a quarter class in a college seminary, because there's some interesting verses and input. But I'm just going to take it as I read through it and what ministers to me. It tells us in verse 6, and this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, and not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three, verse 7, that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, verse 8. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If, or since we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. And again, as you read through that, that is not a one read over. There is just a lot that is in there, and there's a lot that people have contributed to this. In the most simple way, obviously, we thank God for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We understand the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We understand that Father is in heaven, Jesus Christ, his Son, came to earth, and the Holy Spirit. And we see that manifested in a couple of ways, obviously at his baptism. And so in heaven, we are very certain of the witness of heaven. We know what's going on in heaven. That is certain. And then he says on earth, are you certain about the witness on earth, the witness concerning Jesus? Absolutely certain. Are you absolutely certain that this Jesus is God on earth? Absolutely certain. How can you be so certain? Well, for one thing, when he was being baptized in the water, the heavens opened and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Also, prior to his crucifixion, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, before he would go to the cross and die and shed his blood for the sins of the world, the heavens opened again and the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. So we have the witness of God in heaven, the witness of God on earth. And then he's telling us, now listen, again, John is fighting against false teaching and false doctrine as far as who Christ is. And he's saying, listen, you listen to the men here on earth and you hear their witness on earth regarding life-type situations. You hear their witness and you believe them. But listen, I'm going to give you a witness from heaven of God and a witness of God on earth. Believe it. Because then it moves down into the section that we read. Verse 10, it says, he who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. Yes. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. So John makes it very clear, there's no middle ground. Christianity has no middle ground. Either you believe in Jesus Christ and you've asked him forgiveness of your sins and you're going to heaven, or you do not believe in Jesus Christ and you're going to hell. There's two eternal destinations, heaven and hell. That's the destination of our life here. They're very real. They're not imaginary. One is the fullness of joy and one is eternal pain. Those are the two destinations. And you must RSVP here on earth regarding your eternal destination. There's no second chance. After you breathe your last breath on earth, it's decided, and you decide it right now. And that's why the Spirit of God works in a most wonderful way in our presence. And the Spirit of God is showing us that we need a Savior, Jesus, and we accept Jesus in verse 10 as our Savior, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. And every one of you as believers, you have the Holy Spirit within inside of you, and you know for certain. There's no lie. It's the truth. I'm saved. The Holy Spirit lives within me. Well, how do you know the Spirit lives within me? Well, one of the things are very simple is now when I really am thinking about doing something very sinful, there's a deep awareness inside of me that do you really want to do that? It's displeasing to God. There's a new spirit within me. I've been born again. Have a new nature, the nature of Christ within me, which never existed before. And because this new nature, this new witness in my life, I realize the accountability I have to God and to others. And therefore, in verse 11, it says, this is the testimony. God's given us eternal life. This life's in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then I love verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We're going to go through this on Wednesday night. So we're going to start before our Bible study. So this Wednesday night at 5:15, you're welcome to come or to bring somebody, but we're going to take 5 weeks and just go through what would be called the New Believers Foundation. And this is the first verse we're going to look at. So at 5:15 to 6, 45 minutes, and this Wednesday night, we have our last Wednesday night meal here at 6 o'clock, and then our Bible study at 7. But this is so important to know with certainty. How many people can you talk to, and you ask them, are you certain that you're going to go to heaven? In other words, to reword the question, if you were to die tonight and stand before the Father, stand before Jesus in heaven, and Jesus says, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? And it's so interesting because maybe even some here might have this answer. I certainly used it at one time in my life. I would answer saying, hopefully my life has produced more good than bad. That would have been my answer. I'm hopeful that my life on earth, there's more good than bad. Well, that's not going to get you anywhere but to hell. That's it. I mean, really. We got to tell the truth here. The only way that we'll get to heaven, and the answer is, and Jesus asked that question, it would be Jesus, it's because of what you did for me. You died on the cross for me. Look at your hands. I mean, you took the penalty. I deserve death. You took it for me. I've been praising you ever since then. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Which brings us back to 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. We have an advocate before the Father, Christ Jesus, who's the propitiation for our sins. He paid the full satisfying price, and we accept that for our sins, and we say amen. And that's how I'm going to get to heaven, and anyone else is going to get to heaven only because of what Christ has done for us. That's it. There's no other way. And you could be absolutely confident. You can say, well, you know what? I'm going to heaven because I went to harvest and I went down on the field. I'm saying, great. Hope you had a great time on the infield. But the infield didn't save you. Jesus saves you by the blood. And praise God you're able to make that public testimony. But don't be deceived. And parents, don't be deceived. And there's churches that believe in what's called an Abrahamic covenant that your kids are kind of born in and they're in. They're not in. They need to make their commitment to Christ. Everyone needs to make a commitment to Christ. Parents, I hope you're leading your children to Jesus. You know, with this new curriculum that we have, I'm so excited. I thank Anna and Sarah and just their hard work and diligence. There's a meeting right afterwards today. Most of you involved in it know about that. So the final equipping for the teaching, we're going through a 3 to 4 year curriculum through Answers in Genesis. What's that mean? That means that your child gets to go through the entire Bible in 3 to 4 years. And what also that means is, parents, we're asking from you, listen, here's how usually it works, okay? I understand. Usually on Sundays, there's battles in the car before you even get in the car, okay? So at home, and it's like, all right, how much more time is it going to be before we get there, or what do you need? So there's already conflict on Sunday to get to church. I know that. And so you drive by the church and thinking, you know, we're so mad at each other, why should we even go to church? But the Holy Spirit just brings your car in here, and that's great. And we're glad that you're here. And what it is like, you know what? You get your kids checked in the back, your children in back, and you sit here next to each other, and you're just hoping that your spouse hears that message and repents, okay? Listen, I go to the same church you go to, okay? And then by the time worship's over, I'm asking my wife, please forgive me, I've got a message to give, and I want to be right before God, okay? So, but really, and what happens many times is that hopefully they have a good experience. Did you guys have a good time? You actually pick your children up afterwards to take them home. That's good. And you're just glad they had a good time. And they're happy. They want to come back. That is satisfying to you. And in some ways, you feel like, you know what? You did your job. And I think that's part of it. But I think we've fallen way too short. That parents, we're going to provide for you something more than we ever have to help you be even more successful in raising and training and equipping your children, not only to know different people in the Bible or books of the Bible, but to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to be able to give answers, because we have failed as a church, and it's not just this church, but overall, because why are 7 out of 10 walking away from God after high school? And I think many times is because it has not been authentically lived out before them. There's a responsibility we all have. We all share the responsibility. But I believe that God, in these days that we're in, I'm just so excited for what's ahead as we trust him, because we have the testimony. We have the assurance. Look at verse 14. You say, Pastor, that's way too much. I mean, I don't even know how this can even happen. I mean, I can hardly believe God. Really good. But look at verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, according to his will, he hears us. So, for example, I say, Lord, as we're going through these studies, I realize I'm not where I want to be with you. Lord, I want to be closer to you. I want to abide with you and in you. Lord, please help me. This is a desire of my heart. Lord, I've failed so many times, and God, I'm asking for your help, that you would just give me strength and empowerment and direction. And I've started many times, and it lasts a week or two, and then it just big intermission. Lord, will you help me? Can I ask you, would God hear that prayer? Would he hear that prayer? Is it a good prayer? Is it a right prayer? Is it a selfish prayer? I don't think so. It could be, but I don't think it is. So he hears us. Does God want to answer a prayer like that? If you say, I want to seek you, God, with all my heart, does he want to answer that prayer? Can you have confidence in praying that prayer? Yes or no? Can you? Yes. Well, we have to have, instead of just saying, well, Lord, you know the situation, you know, my name is Eeyore, and I've got this prayer request for you. He's not looking for that. He's looking for us to come boldly to the throne of grace and say, Lord, I've trashed my marriage. I've been unattentive to my wife, and the wives may say, yeah, I haven't respected my husband. I haven't been there for him like I should. Children or high school students, you maybe have had this stinking attitude in the house, in the home, and instead of just being respectful, who said preach it? Instead of being more respectful and diligent, you know, at home, you know, you kind of got this attitude going on, and God wants to change that. But we have to say, Lord, I call out to you, help me with this. God wants to help us. Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. So in these human relationships we have, faithfulness is a key thing, and we want to be faithful with one another, and we aren't always, and we ask, you know, for forgiveness, we apologize, we want to do a better job, but God has never let you down. God will never let you down. God, it's just impossible for him to let you down. He is going to see you through. Well, he didn't do what I asked. He heard your request, and he's responding to your request. He is going to lead you. He will respond to your request. It says, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked. He's going to respond. He's heard that. Now, it's interesting in verse 16 how this moves right in here. And I'm not sure what's on John's heart, but he says, if anyone sees a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, which implies there are sins that do lead to death, and we're aware of that, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sins not leading to death. So here's a sense of intercessory prayer, and we're even praying right now. God, there are so many brothers and sisters, they call themselves Christians, and Lord, you know their hearts, but there's nothing about their life that gives you glory and testimony and praise. It seems as though the decisions they're making is leading them into greater darkness and not into greater light. And we pray for them to repent and come back to you and to allow their lives to be used for your glory. Is that a good prayer? Amen. Some of you prayed that with me, didn't you? That's a good prayer. But then it also says there is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. So, Pastor, what does that mean? I have no idea. So, verse 17. I don't. I mean, there's many things I don't know. I'm more convicted about the things I do know, but all I know is that there's nobody that I have stopped praying for. There's been times where my heart has gotten hard towards people, and God has to deal with my heart. But I believe, you know, to continue to pray for each and every one. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. So again, just in people's behaviors. And then finally, let's just wrap it up with these few verses, okay? As I go through these verses, if the worship team can come up and just get yourself ready for this last song. But look at verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. Here's the final bullet points that the apostle is giving to us. So we want to abide with Christ. We want to love the Lord. We want to be in fellowship with him. We want to know the false teachers and stay away from him. We want love to abound in our life. Verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, really, what that means is you're not continuing the habitual practice of lawlessness or sin. But he who has been born of God, born again, keeps, or if you look at the little footnote, guards himself from, and the wicked one does not touch him. So we realize we're in this world, and we realize there's opposition against us, but we're going to guard ourselves. We're going to put on the armor of God. We're going to read the word of God. We're going to allow the Lord to really guard our heart and mind, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And that's important. So this whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. Keep reading. And we know that the Son of God has come, that's Jesus, and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. So maybe in an illustrated way, here is Jesus, he's the Word, and here I am. And I've lived outside of myself for so long, but when I'm born again, I find myself in Christ. And where Jesus is, I am. Where Jesus is, I am. I'm abiding in him. Where can I go from the presence of the Lord? Nowhere. I'm in Christ. My life is hidden in Christ. I'm in him. I'm in Christ. Are you ever afraid, you know, that this might happen? No, because I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. And then finally, just to look at this last verse, notice what he says. It's for our day. Little children, keep yourself from idols. We're to love God supremely. And if anything gets in the way of that, it's an idol. Let's stand for this last worship song. Let's stand. Father, as we're standing here and standing before you, we thank you, Lord, for just your great love for us. And we do pray, God, that in our hearts, you take this song, you'd search our hearts, And Lord, if there's anything that is not pleasing to you in our lives, we ask your forgiveness. We want love to abound in our lives. And the only way it won't abound if we're more consumed with ourselves instead of with Jesus. Help us, Lord.